And we're able to withstand reading God's word. We'll read from 23 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, 15th day of the seventh day of the tabernacle, 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, shall do no therein, so ye shall offer made unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the solemn assembly, shall do no vile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by the Lord, an offering and a drink on this day, beside the sacrifice, beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. And in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord, 7 days. On the first day, Sabbath, the day there shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord in the year, forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of the Lord, the Israel, the feasts of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd open up your word to us now and show us the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, both in the time of the Israelites. It's different meanings, and also how it corresponds to Christ, how it corresponds. And we pray that you open up our eyes now and be with those that cannot be here for one reason or another. We ask that you be with Sister Betty with her arthritis. We ask that you give her strength and relieve her of the pain. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we were looking at the Day of Atonement. And as you may know, the Day of Atonement is what the Israelites would call Yom Kippur. And I find it interesting that it was on Yom Kippur, a day when, you know, the families are to be together and they're not to do any servile work, that in 1968 they had that coalition of Egypt and some of the other Arab nations around there that tried to do a surprise attack against Israel. And it so shows the hand of the Lord, how they were unprepared for it, because this was their most vulnerable time. Not in a state of war. They're celebrating Yom Kippur. And yet it shows God's hand of protection over them. And I think that when I think about it, even though, of course, Israel, present-day Israel, is not serving God, that they're waiting for a different Messiah. They're mistaken, but at the same time, God still offered them protection. I think a lot of it also has to do with the day itself. What a day to pick on God's people, the Day of Atonement. You know, that was a direct insult against God Almighty, what they did there. And you think back to Exodus and how God targeted various gods, and on that last plague, it was a blanket plague to target all their gods. And so you have this God waging war against them, their gods, and here they come to war against God on Yom Kippur, however it's pronounced. Anyway, that I had about that, the Day of Atonement. It's like the Feast of Tabernacles. If you recall, there's a trilogy of feasts that happens a month. You've got the Feast of Trumpets, which happens at day one. You have the Feast of Atonement, which we looked at last week, which happens at day 10. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens at day 15. And we see that it lasts 7 days. We read that in our text in verse 34. It's kind of interesting because it lasts 7 days, but then added onto it on the eighth day was another Sabbath. But as I understand it, the Feast of Tabernacles in itself lasted 7 days. You notice in verse 34 that we read, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And then dropping down to verse 41, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Again, remembering that, as mentioned last week, that this month would be analogous to the now October. So just to kind of give you a time frame as far as when that was. You can hold your place there, put a bookmark, or we can go into Deuteronomy, and we can see that it was held after the harvest, and held after the harvest. That's Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 13. We read here, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine." So it was held after the harvest. And as we'll look at in a little bit here, it was also called the Feast of the Ingathering. So held after the harvest. We saw already in our text that it begins at the 15th day of Tishri. I think I mentioned last week that the first month of the Jewish calendar, or the first month of the Jewish year, is civil in nature, and the seventh is ecclesiastical. And so this was it occurred on the 15th day of Tishri. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. Exodus 34, 22. Oops, I meant Genesis. That won't help. Exodus 34, 22. "And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the firstfruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end." So the feast of ingathering. Now, we talked before about the feast of the firstfruits, which is the Sabbath, the Sunday, directly after the Passover, which is when Christ rose from the grave. And that feast commemorated the beginning of the barley harvest. And of course, it pointed to Christ being the first fruits of our salvation. So the barley harvest, we're looking at the Feast of Ingathering, this is the harvest. And so this is the tail end of the harvest. That they were to get before. Still in Exodus, we take a look at chapter 23. We see that this is one of the feasts that the males had to go to, the Jewish males had to attend. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. "The feast of harvest, the first sown in the gap, when they all appear before the Lord God." So that was one of the feasts when they had to appear before the Lord. Feast of the Ingatherings, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Back in our text in Leviticus 23, we notice that the first and last days of this feast were holy convocations. The 15th day shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 35. "On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." So that holy convocation, that special time we get together as a group and hear the preaching of the word, it was religiously sacred that time. And then also verse 39, the same thing, we see the tail end of the verse says, "On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." So they would get together first and the last day. We also see in our text that there were sacrifices made during this, as we see quite often with the various feasts. And we see this in verse 36. "7 days shall ye offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein." Verse 37, these are the feasts unto the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. So there were the sacrifices that they would make in association with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. We look at how it's to be observed. So Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 14. I was thinking about this as we were singing that last song. What a gathering. That song speaks about the joy that we're going to have when we're with Christ and also with the saints in heaven. And that should warm every heart to think about that day. I can't imagine to go and spend time with the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul and tell me about this occasion. I want to know more about that when you were in the garden and you smote the ear off that servant. You know, I can't imagine what it's going to be like to be surrounded by beliefs, sin. Well, during the Feast of Tabernacles, it was to be observed with rejoicing. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou, and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. So why are they rejoicing? You know, you have to remember that there's this feast of a few different things, and one of the things that it was commemorative of was the time spent in the wilderness. So they're commemorating God's protection. You know, we're going from that very solemn Day of Atonement that happened just a short time before on the 15th day of the month, and now we're going to, it was very solemn. It had gravity to it. Now we're going to this day when it's rejoicing. It's rejoicing for both the provision that the Lord showed during their trek from Egypt to Israel, but also rejoicing in the sense of God's protection year round, and His forgiveness for sins that they just were expiated from. On the Day of Atonement, I can say the word. But they were to do it with rejoicing. And I really believe that that's something that believers need to do more, is to glorify the Lord and to rejoice. And of course, we understand we're not talking about giddy, you know, Bapticostal experiences. We're talking about actually meditating on the Lord and being so grateful. I was driving out this morning, and I was looking at the beautiful, beautiful morning that it was, and I just stood in awe. And I was thinking about how, you know, when you read some of the Psalms, how it likens the Lord to various things, and you know, his loving kindness like dew, and I was looking at the mist on the mountains, and just being remembered about the glory of the Lord. And we need to do that more often. We need to rejoice and marvel at him. So it was to be observed with rejoicing. It was also to be reserved perpetually. We see that in our text in Leviticus 23, the tail end of verse 41. It shall be a statute for you forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So it was to be done perpetually. But we do see that it wasn't always done perpetually. There were times where they stopped doing it. You know, that's a, you know, when they were in Babylon, from what I understand, what I gather, they had stopped doing it. And sometimes it can be hard to be thankful when you're saddened, when you're in distress, when they were in bondage. And yet, of course, the Lord tells us that we are to be praising Him in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Because it's supposed to be done perpetually. In verse 42 of our text, Leviticus 23, we notice that the people were to dwell in booths. So this word means a lean-to. It was a little structure. It was temporary. It was not something that was to be built with 2x4s and nails and asphalt shingles. It was to be made of these various branches. You notice in verse 40, the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook. Those are the things that it was to be made of. I have to do a study on that verse 40 to try to understand if we have enough context to really know if the Lord is saying there that it needs to be composed of those items, or it could be composed of any of those items. Like maybe they're by a brook. I'm thinking that's probably what it was. You know, that if it depends on where you are, it could be these items, or if you're over here, it could be those items. But these are the things that they were to be made with. Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and on the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. So we see here that there was a pause in the institution of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the scribes and Ezra, they read out of the law, and the people were convicted, and so they said, "Whoa, we need to be doing this." So they started back up doing the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so we read there a little bit about what type of branches they would use. So just a temporary structure, with some upright poles and covered with green boughs and a roof of sorts. I read, I don't know how accurate it was, but that they should be able to see the stars through the boughs, I guess, to think on the glory of the Lord. But whether or not that's just Jewish legend or what actually happened, I don't know. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We see that there was a new facet here, something that we don't see in our text, and that is that the law was to be publicly read every Sabbath year or every seventh year. So Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 13, we read, And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before Israel in their hearing. Gather people together, men and women, and strangers within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So every 7 years they would read the law. Many believe that the law is the whole five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and that they would start on that first day and that they would read until they finished it. And you know, there's some interesting points about in this passage. Look at verse 12. Why do they do it? That they may hear, that they may learn, that they may fear the Lord, that they may observe to do all the words of this law. That's why we listen to the word of God, so that we can hear, not just be hearers of the word, but actually go in and make an impact on us, that we may learn, that we may fear the Lord, that they observe to all the words of this law. And in verse 13, you notice, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And that's one thing about in the preaching and teaching of a local church. We'll do studies, and then some years later, we'll do a study again. It's not going to be identical. But just like, for instance, the study on prayer, just starting up. One of the reasons for that is because, you know, you'll have new believers that were not here, and we have that. You'll have children that were very young, and maybe they're in children's church, or maybe they just didn't have the understanding, or didn't pay attention. And I can certainly confess that as a child, there were times when I would daydream and I'd look like I was listening, and my mind would be somewhere totally different. So whatever the case, we repeat these things. We go in, we repeat, we read through God's word, and we digest these principles over and over. So they would do that. In Nehemiah 8:18, you don't have to turn there, but that was the text we were in earlier, but another verse further down from that same text, it said, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the matter. So they read the word of God each day. We read about the palms that they would use for the tabernacles, the booths. And let's take a look just for reference sake, back in our text in 23, verse 40. And you should take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and so on. Notice the palm trees there. You don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 7:9, we read about this great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So remember, when we're singing praise to the Lord down here, we're going to be doing it up in heaven as well. And the Feast of Tabernacles was largely that of thanksgiving. There was some notable celebrations where the Feast of Tabernacles was combined with another event. One is the dedication of Solomon's Temple in 1 Kings 8:2 and verse 65 as well. And also after the captivity, we read from Nehemiah 8. 13 through 18, also in Ezra 3:4. As we think about the connection to the Old Testament believer, I mentioned already that it was a commemorative of their time in the desert and God's provision for them. I mean, remember that the scripture says that they wore the same clothes, they used the same shoes, and they did not wear out. Can you imagine? I mean, that's just one of the so many things that God did. Of course, the manna, the water out of the rock, the quail, so many things that he did, the fire, the cloud to lead and guide them, and the various miracles that he did along the way, protecting them. So It's one of the connections with the Old Testament believer, why they were so thankful for the Lord. Also, again, as mentioned earlier, the aspect of the thankfulness for the harvest, the Feast of the Ingathering. And, you know, the Israelites had the promise that if they served the Lord properly, that God would rebuke the devourer and that they would have good harvests. They would have something to be thankful for. Of course, we know that if they rebelled, God would send down pestilence upon them, upon their crops. But as long as they walked in his ways, God would bless them. We think about the connection to Christ. You know, that word tabernacled. We see that appearing in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt, and it means tabernacled, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, this word tabernacled, it means that temporary residence. And that's what Christ did. He came to temporarily live amongst us for those 33 years. You think about the New Testament believer. You know, we think the fact that we, like the Israelites, are sojourners. We're pilgrims, kind of going through the desert of this world, going from on our journey to heaven. And so in a sense, we are, you know, we're in our booths. Our homes are just something to keep the rain off of us and something to keep us warm. But it's temporary. Our home is in heaven. And we also consider God's provision for us in this life and how we don't have to be concerned, as the Lord said in Matthew, that, you know, if he clothes the lilies of the field, will he not also clothe us? You think about the different connection. Let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 14. There are some that believe that, and it's something I need to research more, but there's some that believe that there's a connection to the millennial kingdom. In Zechariah 14, verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the Lord, or sorry, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Israel, and the punishment of all nations that come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." We drew a quote here from the commentator David Sorensen, a conservative commentator. He says, "As the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ is established, the remainder of the nations allowed to be a part of the kingdom will come annually to Jerusalem." So these would be those that submitted to Christ, and those not those that fought in the Battle of Armageddon, will come annually to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Gentiles who during the tribulation turn to Christ will be allowed to develop as nations across the earth. However, they will be required to send a delegation each year to worship the King at Jerusalem. Of note is a requirement for even Gentile nations to observe the Feast of Tabernacles in that day. Perhaps it will have a different significance then than just for Israel. So some interesting thoughts there about a connection with the millennial kingdom. So, well, we'll wrap this study up. We've been looking at the sacrifices and the feasts, and we've just finished the last feast that of all the feasts that the Lord gave to the Old Testament believers. And again, the goal of this was to paint some pictures as far as Christ in the wilderness, and how these various feasts and sacrifices point to the Messiah, the one that was coming. And as we think about even in the wilderness, you think about the rock that followed them, which was Jesus, which was Christ. You know, that the tabernacle, which tabernacled with them, where God met with the Israelites. Again, that's part of that tabernacling, where God dwelt with them. Think of the name Emmanuel for Christ, when in the New Testament, God with us. Again, Christ tabernacling with his people, dwelling with his people. Okay, we'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for these pictures, these types. Lord, there's much more than there's all the other facets of these feasts to do with the thanksgiving for the harvest and everything else, Lord. But we thank you for the pictures, the deep spiritual pictures that we also see, pointing to the God of the wilderness that protected them, that dwelt among them. And Lord, we think of God who dwells with us, Christ tabernacling with us through his Holy Spirit. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will, it will not be distant. We will be together. What a gathering that will be, Lord. We thank you. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to praise you as we ought to, that we would stop being so focused about our daily needs, necessities, and our things that we want, the things that we think we deserve, things we desire, the things that disturb our peace. Lord, we will realize in that day that they were so minuscule. Help us to glory in you, to dwell on who you are. Lord, we ask that you'd go before us now as we prepare to spend time before you in prayer. We ask that you would bring these requests to mind that we need to pray for, and that we would be diligent. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's take time for prayer requests. I've got some blank paper here if anyone could use some.